sometimes fall into the trap that when things are going good in our life, that means we are being blessed by God. And if we are being blessed by God, that must mean that we're doing the right things. And if we're doing the right things, then everything will go great for us. That's kind of the mentality. And in some respects, this is an accurate theological statement, especially when you read things like the book of Proverbs and you read through some of the commandments. Essentially, one of the messages that comes out is if you align yourself to God's will and do things His way, in general, things will go well for your life. That's kind of the idea. The problem is when you make that into a formula and say that it's always going to work out that way. Because what we also find in the book of Proverbs, and we find also in the book of Ecclesiastes, a lot of the wisdom literature, and most importantly, we find it in the book of Job, is that there are going to be times when you are doing the right thing and bad things happen. Would you agree with that? I mean, I think we've all experienced that. Like, you're really trying to live your life according to God's plan, according to His word, according to the commandments, and bad things just keep happening to you. And you wonder, is this, like, am I doing something wrong? And you wonder, maybe God doesn't quite notice the good things that I'm doing. And so you try even harder, and then even worse things happen. And that's essentially the book of Job. It's a rewriting of this truth that when you do follow God's plan, generally good things will result from it. Also, there are times when you do bad things and good things come from it. Have you ever experienced that? Like you fail to follow God's commandment, but somehow or other it turns into some sort of blessing that results. You know, you cheat on a test. We would call that a bad thing, right? But you got an A. And you're like, this is a good thing. I did something bad and then something good came from it. Or teenage girl gets pregnant. Not according to God's plan, is that? But is the ensuing child something good, a blessing, something wonderful? Oh, absolutely. So sometimes we're faced with these types of difficulties. Back in Jesus' time, when he is starting his ministry out, the most popular viewpoint that had essentially taken over the entire religious landscape was, if you are doing well, if you are healthy, if you have money in the bank, and if you are generally having success in life based upon how society defines success, then that means you are following God's plan, and you are righteous, and you are holy. The problem is that isn't always the case. And Jesus has to come along and turn things on its head. Can we say that if you are monetarily poor, you are being punished by God? No. Maybe you were born into it. Maybe you just had some really bad things happen, like a loss of a job or a sickness that makes you lose a job. It happens. It could also be that you're just lazy and you don't like to work and so you get fired. No, Josh, that's not allowed. No, that's, yeah. He's like, that's me. You don't even have a job. Work on that. He has school and that's his job, yeah. Sometimes people get sick. And we would say, is that a punishment from God? We have hurricanes that go through Florida and Puerto Rico. Is that a judgment of God? We have 58 people killed, with the 59th being the shooter himself. Was that a judgment of God? I think we're pretty safe saying no. I mean, again, God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But we've always got to be careful that sometimes when bad things happen, we immediately wonder, are we doing something wrong in life? Am I not praying enough? Am I not spiritual enough? Am I not reading God's word enough? Am I sinning? Is that what's causing this? And Jesus comes along and says that there are going to be times that it's almost important. This is going to be hard for me to say. it's almost important that bad things happen. Because when tragedy strikes, what is supposed to be the response we have? The response is that we are supposed to be driven back to God. As I've quoted it many a times in the past, I still think it's one of C.S. Lewis's greatest quotes. He says, pain, and I'm going to paraphrase, I don't get it right all the time. Pain is the megaphone that God uses to rouse a sleeping world. That sometimes it's in the pain that we realize that God is present. Sometimes it's in the tragedy when we see God's work happen the most, more than when everything is going right in our life. In fact, the greatest spiritual growth that I think ever happens in our lives is when we are being challenged through adversity. And that's why these first Beatitudes are some of the hardest. Now, we're not just going to read these and go, oh, well, isn't that nice? Well, I want you to actually struggle with it the way I've struggled with this whole week. I even went back, I try not to do this, but I even went back and re-listened to my sermon that I preached back in 2004 on this exact material. And boy, was I wrong. I'm reading, I'm yelling at the computer, like, are you an idiot? What's wrong with you? And I realize I'm yelling at myself because I think, I'm going to go on record saying, I think I missed the point of the Beatitudes. I think I had the correct overall point that is leading up, especially to the end of chapter 5, which I'm sorry we're not going to get to for a while, but there is an overall point that Jesus is making. But especially when it comes to the Beatitudes, I think we need to make sure that we're studying them correctly. So, yes, Harold? Correct, yeah. I think that that's, when you hear the stories, and, I was just talking with Jody. Is it okay if I share? Yeah, so I don't know if you're aware, Jody's grandson was there at the concert, and he got shot in the arm, and it shattered his arm. How far away from his heart? Like 8 inches from his heart. So he's now going reconstructive surgery and therapy and all these things. I have a friend. He is a pastor of a church in, I'll have to be reminded of exactly, but he was covered, right? And so, yeah. And the same thing happened, because I'll get to that. Because a pastor friend of mine, he's a pastor in Fullerton, not an LCMS pastor, but a pastor and his wife, and then a bunch of their friends were there, and one of the friends of the group got shot. And then the husband did what happened with Jacob. They jumped on him to cover him. Like, can you imagine that? Like, bullets are flying, and you're going to cover someone who's shot, because essentially what you're saying is, well, I'll get shot first. Yeah, and I won't leave you. And that's what happened with this pastor friend. She gets shot, covered by her husband. Jacob survived. This woman didn't. Yeah. Disney lost a cast member. Yeah. Yeah. You hear these stories and you're like, yeah. Because you are personally affected by this tragedy. My pastor friend, his wife had a bullet hole through her hat. Now, of course, you know what he's struggling with. How come my wife lived and my friend's wife is dead? And it's a struggle. And it's in these national tragedies that we also hear stories of incredible love and heroism. I mean, I love the idea that someone stole some guy's truck and saved 30 people. Now, I don't try to do clickbait on Facebook because I know I'm helping out some spammer somewhere. But, I guess whoever owned the truck wrote a letter back to the person who stole the truck. I didn't click it and read it because I hate doing that because you never know what buyers you're going to get. But I think it was something like, hey, thanks for stealing my truck. And you hear all these incredible stories of people jumping on top of other people. I heard of stories of hotel rooms and other things where people were like, come in quickly, And you see that people are helping and loving other people. Oh, wow. Yeah, he tore things up because he was like, we need to get to safety and we're going to do whatever it takes. Yeah. I had a friend who lives in Las Vegas and immediately posted up, I have room in my house, whoever needs any help. If you know someone, you know, I'll give him my address and come in. Like we saw, did you all see acts of heroism throughout the whole thing? So you're telling me that even in the midst of a national tragedy, there's good that can come from that? This is the message of Jesus says. And she was affected by the hurricanes? Yeah. I mean, it's so tough because we talk about the tragedy in Vegas, and then have we forgotten about Houston, Florida, Mexico, Puerto Rico, Louisiana now? Yeah. This is why it's, again, great that God kind of brings this up. So chapter 5, verse 1, we'll get into the text now. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So this is a large crowd of some significant size. I know we quickly covered verses 23 and on from chapter 4, but this is, again, as Jesus is getting his public ministry going and he's teaching, he's getting a following. And I have a feeling that what Jesus says here was not what the crowds were expecting. Because, you know, you get a guy who's healing the sick, he's feeding the hungry, he's helping out the poor, he's touching those that are blind, people are receiving their sight, all these incredible things. You would expect him, with this large crowd gathered, that this would be the perfect time to say something like, I love you. I am going to die for you. Believe in me and have eternal life. Wouldn't that be the correct thing to like say? You've got all the, or maybe give them some inspirational teaching, something that will lift them up to the heights, something a la Joel Osteen, but maybe with better theology. Should watch what I say, I'm sorry. Or Tony Robbins and some of his incredible speeches that he gives. And you go, wouldn't that be great? And this is what Jesus says. He starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I struggled with this because I really want to know the answer to this question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Yes, because I think we hear it, and it almost sounds so pious. Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. And maybe we even say to ourselves, you know what? I'm poor in spirit. Even though we have no idea what this means. I swear I'm struggling with this thing, and I'm reading it. And everyone just glosses over because we've heard it 3 trillion times. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I even listened, this is where my own, I listened back, and this is what I said back in 2004. I said, if you're poor in spirit, that means you are lacking spiritual resources, and so your dependence upon God is heightened. And I go, oh, that's an interesting thought, but I don't think that that is actually what is being said here. What about you? Let's hear from you. I mean, I've got my answer. Now, I feel bad because I'm springing this on you, and this took me about 3 days to keep studying and studying and studying. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And don't get it on the first guess, because then I'm going to feel stupid that it took me 3 days. So please get a couple bad answers first in. Jody. Yes. Yes. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are the doubters or the skeptics. Yeah, and maybe that goes along with what I said before. They're lacking spiritual resources, and so they don't, or spiritual knowledge. All right, yes, Kimmy? Man, I swear I hate you, Kim. No, I shouldn't say that out loud. Okay. Okay, okay, okay. And that actually very much may be right. Yeah, so you are, and again, maybe that even goes along with what Jody said before. You're lacking any resources in your pneuma. Yeah. And again, the poor in spirit, this is the tough thing because, of course, spirit, or pneuma, it's P-N-E-U-M-A. Is that pneuma? I always say pneuma because let's pronounce the P for the fun of it. What does that actually mean? And because I think, because this is where I'm really glad you didn't go the way that I thought you were going to go, because now I like you again. Because again, this is what I'm struggling with, because what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Because spirit does mean that soul. Now, I don't know how many times Jesus came along to someone, and there were so many times that Jesus was, quote, troubled in his pneuma. And then you read it, and you're like, well, what does that mean? And the troubled in pneuma was always with people who had unbiblical or untheological viewpoints on things, usually like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he'd meet them, and he'd be like, I am so troubled in my spirit. Because I tried to also look up, what is poor in spirit? Does it used any other time in Scripture? The answer is no. How about rich in spirit, right? But there is no rich in spirit in the Scriptures, so... Oh, hold on a second. I'm going to get to Molly first. Yes, Molly, yes. Yeah, and this is where I started walking down, because blessed, like, if you're troubled in your spirit, that means you're angry. If you're poor in your spirit, you have no hope. Might I give an alternate translation? Blessed are those who are depressed. Now all of a sudden, wait a second, wait, blessed are those who battle with depression. Would we say that? I mean, is that something we would say nowadays? Like, blessed are the sad people. Well, yeah, I know there's a difference, but it goes along with this. It's, you're poor, and you're, blessed are the hopeless. Yeah, yes? Sure, sure. And again, this also helps us out because in a couple, is it the next line? Oh, yes, the next line. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm like, oh, now this is really interesting. Because again, what do we do if something is going wrong in life and someone is mourning or someone is sad or someone is hopeless? We don't normally say things like, wow, you are so blessed. Oh my gosh, Heather, you're depressed. What a blessing from God this is, right? What would happen right then? She would slap me and, you know, I hate your guts and that's it. But this is the reason why Jesus starts teaching this. I'm wondering if there's someone in the crowd that says, I just lost my parent. My kid just died. I just lost my job. I think I'm out of hope. All these bad things keep happening to me. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are blessed. Because at that point, I think we've all been there. Do you feel blessed? No. You don't. Which is, again, why, you know, some people turn these around. And we're going to find out this quickly with the Beatitudes, is that sometimes you're blessed not because of things you're doing, but because of circumstances that are happening to you. And some have turned this in, again, to some sort of formula like, oh, well, and the meek shall inherit the earth. So we need to be meek. I don't think that that's actually what Jesus is trying to say. What he's trying to say is he's turning the kingdom upside down. Because here's all these people that are rich, wealthy, they've got jobs, everything seems to be going great in their life. And they're like, this is happening because God is blessing me. And again, in a general rule of thumb, that is actually accurate. The problem becomes when you turn it into, wow, so you are having bad things happening to you, you must be being punished by God. And Jesus comes along and says, blessed are you. Yeah? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Because there is nothing quite like tragedy that wakes us up from where we're at. And can we all agree, if you're going through tragedy now, don't answer this question. But can you all agree that if you have a chance to look back on things that are tragic and difficult, that somehow or other, God's word was true, that he works everything for good? Now, and we could even say this for this Vegas shooting. I mean, that's what's so crazy about it. Now I'm, you know, when I watch the news, praise God that a bunch of the news is now changing it to, hey, let's cover all these incredible great things where we see the spirit of humanity and something that is good coming actually from it. Yeah, yeah. Sure. Right. Right, without sadness, you can't really experience happiness. Yeah, the importance of sadness. I mean, again, is this a popular teaching? Like, wouldn't you rather hear something like, you know what, God just loves you, and I'm just here to encourage you and tell you that, you know, life is going to be great and wonderful. You're like, oh, I feel picked up. And then Jesus comes along and says, blessed are you who are depressed and hopeless. Wow. That's exactly what Jesus is trying on his very first thing, as best we could tell, his first public sermon is saying, blessed are the hopeless. Because no one in this world would ever say that if you're hopeless, you're blessed. But we learn something when we're in hopelessness. We learn maybe what friendship means. We learn what dependence upon God means. And I think this is what Jesus is also trying to say, is that we're looking at some people who are the outcasts and the fringe people, and they're the ones that we can quickly cast away, but Jesus would come along and say, those people are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and it's very interesting because Jesus says it quite emphatically, he doesn't say, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think also this is in anticipation for probably the most hopeless event that his disciples will ever incur in their lifetime, which is at his death. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, would we even say that? Like when someone is crying in front of you because tragedy has struck them, would you look at them and say, well, blessed are you? Because you know what? You're crying now, but you'll be comforted. It's a very dangerous thing. I think we can say it. We have to be careful how we say it. And we also got to be careful that we're not just saying it, but we're also doing it. If you are in a position to provide the comfort for those who are in the mourning process, you know, let's not say, dear Lord, please, you know, this friend of mine at school is going through a really hard time. Bring someone into their life so that they'll be comforted. Newsflash, maybe it's you. Wouldn't that be a crazy thing? I mean, this is where I'm starting to feel a little bit better on some of this stuff with the Vegas, is that a lot of people said, well, let's pray for Vegas. How about we open up our homes to Vegas? I know it's making its round around Facebook too. A free counseling hotline numbers. Have you seen this? People are posting up there. Yeah. How about we give free counseling to those who are affected by the tragedy? How about we pay for medical bills? I heard one of the people, or is that Jacob, I think, is all his medical bills are being taken care of. Oh, that's help. That's helping the mourning because it's actual tangible things. You're going to be blessed. Even in the midst of bad stuff, God will find a way to turn it around. Oh, yeah, I think so. I think Job would be poor in spirit because, I mean, when you read, you know, we always read Job 1 and 2 and then Job 41 because that's the storyline, and then everything in between is really difficult to read. But there's times when Job, like, came about as dangerously close to saying, screw you, God, as anyone could in the Bible. I mean, even way worse than David. And he got there, but never crossed that line, so to speak. But boy, some of the stuff he said, he was hopeless. And that would be one where you say, look, I've done everything right. I'm praying for my kids. I'm giving, you know, money to the poor. And he's the perfect example of he did things right, but bad things still happened to him. And did blessings come from that? The answer to that is yes. Oh, sure. Yeah. And he was face to face with his own wanting justice. And there's even a part in Job, it's really funny, where he says, you know what, if I tried to interrogate God, I mean, he's going to blow me out of the water. And then he still fights for it, and then he gets to the end, decides to interrogate God, and God blows him out of the water. He's like, well, I kind of knew that was happening. Yeah, yeah. So this is, you know, Beatitudes. Oh, I hate the people. These are the be happy attitudes. Have happy attitudes. No, it's not saying stop mourning because you're being comforted. No, it's saying you are in the midst of tragedy and God somehow, some way, in some manner is going to provide some sort of blessing. I may not know what it is, but I can hold on to that at least for the time moment. It's a radical change. And then he would also say, blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? What does meek mean? Yes, these are questions because we hear this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the meek are like, I don't want the earth. It's kind of getting all screwed up right now. Yeah, we think meek is like, oh, like mousy. And like, oh, like, oh, hi there. I'm just going to be over here and I'm just going to, hi, how are you? No, that's not meek. Meek is, yes. Correct. Yeah, blessed are the non-arrogant, maybe we would say. Blessed are the people opposite of Mark Manning. Right, things like that. This arrogance that maybe comes out. But again, meekness is not about mousiness. It's about a lack of wanting to exalt oneself. There's another perfect term, which of course Jesus is going to use here in just a moment. We would also call those people humble. Exactly. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And again, these would be, I would also label in this, these are the outsiders, the outcasts, the outliers. These are the ones that, I mean, when you think of people who are like strong and confident, you're like, these are the good people. Like, these are the people I want to be around. And then the meek people, it's like, well, what do I get out of them? How many of you get anything out of meek people? No one. They're meek. They're sitting in the corner. They're all humble and stuff. Well, I can't get anything out of that. I want people to inspire me and encourage me and push me. Well, those aren't the meek. And Jesus says, no, I like the meek. I like the meek a lot because they will inherit the earth. And of course, Jesus is also, I think, he's also doing some play on words and some things that will help people understand. Because, I mean, starting off with blessed are the poor, you might have thought he was just going to end there. Blessed are the poor. And in fact, in Luke's version, we have what's called the Sermon on the Plain. You have Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. It actually cuts out blessed are the poor in spirit. It just says blessed are the poor. And it says blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Here, in this particular sermon rendering, Jesus is saying blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he's not talking about just the physical, you're hungry and you need to learn reliance upon God, but those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we start saying to ourselves, okay, is that something that I can maybe be a part of? Yeah, now we're starting to see as Jesus, you know, blessed are those that are depressed. Well, I can't really do anything about that. And I also don't encourage you to try to go out and be that. You know, like, I need to find depressing things in my life to follow. No, if things are going great in your life, then that's also a blessing too, would you not say? Yeah, both can be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. So this is one where you say, oh, if I am going to have hunger and thirst, and I'm going to do it for righteousness, which is rightful living, which is living under the auspices of God and his kingdom. So is it important, like some people say, well, I do bad things and good things happen, or I do good things and bad things happen. So you know what, why don't I just do bad things because it really doesn't matter. And Jesus says, no, 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 careful. You still have to be hungry and thirsting after righteousness. This is still our drive. This is still what we're going for because you will be filled. If you seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all these things will be added unto you. You will be satisfied. Doesn't mean everything's going to go perfect for you. No, not at all. I mean, we just proved that. But what we do see is that over a long period of time, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are pursuing, those who are, dare I say, all my Lutheran pastors would hate me for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's in the Bible. Those who are striving for perfection are those that are going to be filled by God. Yes. Yes. And remember, Matthew has been the one that's always been highlighting this, even from the beginning, right? To have, you know, the magi from the east, whether they were three kings or not, the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom, that would be radical. Matthew is the gospel of inclusion. Didn't I say that? I think I said that in chapter one. It's the gospel of inclusion. So all these people who are sitting there going, yeah, well, my life's not together, so obviously God's not going to bless me. Jesus comes along and says, no, it's for you too. Yeah, all of you who don't think that you qualify for kingdom, congratulations. You qualify. You're poor in spirit. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're mourning. You're depressed. Your life is not together. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. But it's also interesting because sometimes do you ever get the feeling that we focus maybe sometimes so much on that we forget? What about the rest of us, right? I am currently living at a state in my life where I am not poor in spirit. I have great hope. I'm relatively happy, right? And I know that what's going through your mind, you're like, don't say it out loud, right? Because God's like, oh man, there it is. All right, Mark, bad stuff. Sometimes I think we need to be okay with that because can you have good things happen to you and be blessed by God? Yes. Can you have bad things happen to you and be blessed by God in the exact same way? Yes. It is the gospel of inclusion. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Wait a second, is that something that we can do? Yeah, this is, again, we're starting to transition as he's also showing other things. He moves from states of being, poor in spirit, depressed, mourning, and then he moves into these other things of hungering and thirsting after it, and now you can also be a merciful person. Do we extol people who show mercy to others? No. I remember so vividly one time, I was at a church, not this one. I was at a church and we were out for a staff meeting. And we were at this place and I'd ordered some soup. It's soup. It's not that like there's a vat in the back that you just, shoot, you know, there's some soup. And I had ordered it, but we were also with a relatively large group. And so people were getting their food, and they're looking at me, and they're like, Mark, where's your soup? And I go, I don't know. So I looked up at the waitress, and I'm like, hey. She's like, oh, my gosh, I forgot about your soup. I'll get that right away. Okay, cool. So I wait. Now everyone's about halfway through their dinner now, or lunch. Halfway through, I'm eating breadsticks. You know, that's always good. Well, it's bad, but it's good. And the same guy looks at me and goes, Mark, where's your soup? And I go, excuse me, miss. She'll be back later. And it was weird because he said, what is wrong with you? Why are you not screaming and yelling? Stand up, make a scene, get your soup. Oh, yeah, because he knew. And I was like, it's soup. I said, probably having a bad day. Now, please, I'm not saying this to extol how merciful I am, because please, I've been the other way as well when I'm like, give me my food. I am hangry. And I have not shown mercy. But there are times when that type of attitude is usually never extolled. Usually the attitude that's extolled is if you've been wronged, you right that wrong. Oh, you fire back. You make them pay for it. Oh, there is a hair in my food. Oh, I shall make you pay for that. I need a free meal out of this. Eye for an eye. Oh, now that we extol, because those people who, who somehow get free meals because they've been wronged, we're like, ooh, that looks like I need to start trying that. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes along. Blessed are you when you show mercy. Because again, showing mercy is not just showing kindness. Showing mercy is when someone wrongs you, you refrain from paying them back. God honors those who are merciful in marriages. Oh my gosh, your husband wronged you. And he did. He wronged you big time. Oh my gosh. And you are so angry. And so you unleash a torrent of words from that venomous tongue of yours because you're like, this guy has got to learn, because if he don't pay, then he's going to come back and do it again. So I am going to make sure he knows that he has done something wrong. And so bam, there you go. And then Jesus' words come along and says, blessed are those who are merciful. You were wronged and you had every right in the world to destroy that cockroach, but you chose not to. Your kid makes a mistake, crashes his truck. Yeah, he ran into some of this was months ago, though. I think I've used it in a sermon already, didn't I? I don't know, maybe I haven't. No. Oh my gosh, you did what? I mean, the wrong that has been now committed against me. Or your kids lie to you. I know the Lehman kids never do this. But imagine they lie to their parents and you catch them. Oh my gosh, the full hammer and weight of parental authority comes down and destroys them. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. But they're like, no, but I don't want to become a doormat. Did Jesus say blessed are the doormats? No. Can you be merciful and still get a point across? Can you say to someone, that really hurt, but I forgive you? Will they still know the depth of pain that they caused you? Yeah, they might. Or are you going to unleash the fury against them? Jesus is laying out stuff that greatest sermon ever preached, hardest sermon ever preached. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Do we sometimes do something for someone else because we know that it will get us a benefit later on? You have that crazy uncle who's kind of a little in the brain. A crazy uncle has a lot of money. So you're like, well, if I love crazy uncle, which is what God calls us to do, love the crazy uncles, out of curiosity, are you doing that from the best stance of motivations? Well, I don't know. Because again, you may be kind to your uncle, and I look at you and go, that looks like a pretty pure thing. But there's one thing I cannot see. How pure is your heart? And please don't get me wrong. I think there's many a times that we do something and it's like 90% pure, right? Like we're really doing this because, you know, we really do love our uncle and you know what, they really deserve some. But then there's just a 10% of you that's like, yeah, but maybe I'll get something from it. Pastors do this because they seek out those who give the most money and then they are kind to them. We do this in our work situation. Oh, I'll be kind to this person because they actually have a position in the company that can move me forward and ahead. But, you know, would we do the same thing for someone in a lowlier position? The motivation that we have. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not just the pure outward external application, but those who have a heart that is pure. And now, all of a sudden, you're like, I don't think I like the way this is moving. Because we can all say, how often have we hungered and thirsted after righteousness? How often have we been merciful? How often have we done things for pure motivations? And now you're like, I don't want to hear any more of Jesus' sermon. Sorry, too bad, there's still a little bit more to go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And this is where I actually start thinking that we start, this is where I'm thinking and I'm hoping and praying that our nation starts going to, which is peace. Because what we saw in Vegas was a horrendous and horrific, tragic, horrible display of evil. And from that has resulted some of the greatest peacemaking activities I've ever seen in my life, of people helping other people, regardless of race, color, creed, sex. It doesn't matter. People were helping other people out. They were, I would call them, they were the peacemakers. This isn't someone who just loves peace. This isn't just some tree hugger that says, let's get rid of all nuclear weapons. This is someone who says, I strive that when there is conflict, I strive to get to the peace. This is when things are happening and you somehow find a way to broker the deal so that sides can come together. And this is something where I'm hoping we move forward, but this is, I think, one of the biggest problems we have in America right now. I'm going to do something dangerous, and I don't care anymore. I'm going to be careful. Gun control. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are not those who run to either side and throw up the same stuff every single time. Now, which side am I picking on?
Both.
Yes, both. If I had hair, I would pull it out, I swear. Because I see this. Is there something to be said that the weapon that was used in, and forgive me, I feel like I'm Paul Ryan too, bump stocks. Had anyone ever heard of that? I'd never heard of that. Maybe you have if you are into guns. I'd never heard of it. I am shocked and thrilled that the NRA came and spoke against that. Now, one side would say, but that's not enough. Stop. Blessed are the peacemakers who say, that is a good and wonderful thing. Others will say, we've had national tragedies that have happened that had nothing to do with guns. Is that accurate? Yes. So does that mean we do nothing about this? What kind of logic? Like, is it a heart problem? Oh my gosh, it is a heart problem. Yes, is the evil that was in that man's heart, could he have carried out that attack by driving a car through? Absolutely. Does that mean then we just turn a blind eye to some of the problems that we have on the other side? I would say no, I think that's a problem. This is my theory, and I don't know if it's right, but I think that the majority of Americans and the majority of people are really trying to live in this middle ground where we're trying to say what is important is we need to get together, and I've seen it on Facebook so many times. Someone posts something, and then someone posts something like opposite and negative, and then they have this argument back and forth, and I go, okay, what was accomplished out of that? All they did was they just kind of put their flags in the sand and never even moved. How about something radical? Why don't we listen to each other? I would be fascinated. What a crazy concept. Because I'm telling you, who's right in this debate?
No one.
That's my theory. Now, you're going to know me because I have views on gun control. If you ever want to hear them privately, I'll tell you about them. I might shock you on that. But I believe that whenever I've tackled anything, how about another one? Monuments in the Deep South. How about Black Lives Matter? I have, in every one of these cases, thankfully, friends on both sides of the aisle. Oh my gosh, what an education I get when I start listening to someone who has an alternate viewpoint than my own. Because when I do, I can actually converse with them and come to a better conclusion. Yes? Oh, yeah, without a doubt. And this is where I think, how do we get to that discussion of getting God back into it? Is it by planting our flag on one side or the other? No, I think it's with people saying, you know what? Let's stop yelling at each other. which accomplishes nothing, and actually start talking without a doubt. Right? And this is, it's so funny, because when I talk to people on both sides of these issues, it's so funny because I can actually get them to say the same things. It's fascinating. There are certain things that we can say. Was this man evil who killed 58 people? Well, people are the problem, but then does that negate our responsibility for responsible gun control? You're always going to have guns. Sure. But does that mean because it's a hopeless thing to do that we shouldn't do anything about it? You know what? People are going to get drugs, so let's just let people have drugs. Right? There's, if we actually start talking, we're going to have peace that starts happening. Yes? Yes. See, this is when I think that everything starts happening. Because I'm telling you, my viewpoint on gun control, I think is good, but it's flawed. There's pros and cons to it. My view on Black Lives Matter, pros and cons. Yeah? Abortion, pros and cons. Instead of saying, I'm right, you're wrong, you're an idiot, you need to repent because you're a horrible, insert political denomination here. I think that's wrong. Just, it's wrong. I have to say, I think that people who strive for peace is what that's going to be about. Adrian? Oh, yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I agree without a doubt. Yeah. Yeah, there is one thing that I am appreciative of social media is I do have connections with people who believe differently than I do, and so I see it where otherwise, I don't know, like I look at all of you, like I don't know where you stand on certain things, like, and am I ever going to get into a discussion with you of it? So I'm thankful that it opens my eyes to viewpoints I may not agree with, but when I do that, I all of a sudden go, oh, I never really thought about it. I figured this out with all Black Lives Matter when I sat down with a black pastor who's in my doctoral program, and he's like, I'm going to tell you about Black Lives Matter. I'm like, okay, let's battle. And then I realized, oh, wait, hold on. No, we're saying the same thing. We're saying the same thing. And I'm like, how did I end up like thinking one was right and one was wrong? And it was, social media is definitely not a place to be going and doing this. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Right. Right. And it's always one-sided. And that's the thing that becomes dangerous. Because, like I said, on any of these things, I can actually see both sides of the argument very clearly. And in fact, what they taught me in debate class in high school was, if you want to know your argument, you better know your opponent's argument even better. And if you know that, you might actually even have some empathy towards that, and you'll be able to come to a much more balanced opinion, as opposed to just simply saying, well, my meme trumps your meme. Oh, right, yeah. Yeah, and it inflames passions, and it's actually false. Yeah, and that's wrong too. Yeah, right. And let me give you an example, because I think this is one. We'll go on to the Black Lives Matter. Do Black Lives Matter? Yeah. Before you say everybody's does, can we say Black Lives Matter? Do you want to know how quickly the debate, like, stops getting inflamed when you just acknowledge that? How about monuments that need to be taken down? Can, is it possible? Can monuments be offensive? Can they also be historical? This is where the two sides all of a sudden just they're lobbing these grenades back and forth. And I'm like, stop it. Come together. You actually agree on a lot of stuff, but you keep fighting over this. Blessed are the peacemakers who say, you know what, instead of sticking on one side and just hammering the other side, what if we actually got together and started talking about these things? I have a feeling that we would, yeah, would you? What was? Right. Right, yeah. Both are true. I mean, if Jesus would have tossed himself off the cliff, would he have been saved? Yes, but, yeah. This is the thing that I think we all got to start maybe, because I think if the church starts settling things down a little bit by saying, because please, don't get me wrong, I know both sides of every issue that I have just talked about. I have studied them, I have learned them, and I know exactly what it is, and I believe I can have conversation with both sides, and I'm also hoping that I could probably get both sides together and can get them to agree on a certain set of principles. Well, that will then move them forward. I feel the same about climate change. I'm putting them all out there. Climate change, I'm not running for any. But I swear, this is the part that kills me. Because I believe, this is my theory, I believe that both sides of the climate change debate actually agree on one specific thing that would put the climate change debate to bed forever. No, the problem, what is the purpose of people who want to force the views of climate change? What is their goal? Environmental reasons. Get us off of burning a ton of fossil fuels. Environmental stuff. Question, who here thinks that environmental issues are important to believe in? Yeah? No, I'm not asking about climate change. I'm talking about, should we maybe have less dependence on fossil fuels? Yes. Should we help the environment out? Christians, actually, I'm sorry, you should be on the forefront of this. You should be. So does this have anything to do with climate change? That's the problem. If I could get two people, one on one side, one on one the other, because I hear the same arguments, drive me nuts. Like, yes, I know your argument. You don't believe in climate change, X, Y, and Z. Got it. You might even be right. You over here, you're forcing climate change. You want everyone to believe in climate change. Yep, yeah, okay, got it, yeah. And you know what? You might be right. But at the end of the day, who cares? What is our common goal? Our common goal is to do something better about the planet. Now, the problem might be to the degree of which, because some that are saying no climate control says, you know, but we need to do some burning of some fossil fuels, right? Because let me tell you, those who say, well, climate change is bad, you're still driving a Ford Expedition. And if you are protesting climate change by riding out in your plastic kayak that was created, well, guess what? It's really hard to protest it, but on the other end, do we just say, oh, to hell with the planet, to hell with everything else, let's just burn it all up? We wouldn't do that either. Can't we? Oh, I'm telling you, you throw out any, maybe I should run for mayor, I swear. I am so sick of these arguments. I know them so well, and it's so funny because I actually agree, to be honest, with almost all of it, and I could see the value in that if we get people together. Yes, Irene. Yeah, and I think we can get everyone on every side of the debate to say that as well. I bet we could get everyone to say that we are living in a no-win world. We are living in a fallen world. I bet I could get people on gun control and non-gun control say, do we live in a fallen world? I think all of them will go, yeah. Yeah. And then you say, what about climate and no climate? Yep, we're living in a broken world. What about the issue of slavery and monuments? Are we living in a broken world? Oh, absolutely. I could get all. This is what we need to be focused. Oh, I got to get off my soapbox. I'm sorry. We got to keep going. I swear. This is going to be a short. I may never get to verse 13. This is Mark's Sermon on the Mount. Stop being, you know, I swear. But this is where I think, how many here think we need more peacemakers? Not more peace. Peacemakers. I think, sure, yeah. Yeah, some people on both sides. Well, no, I think, that because this is what I think happens, is people get passionate about things on both sides because they're worried that things will end up on what's called a slippery slope and will just go downhill really fast. So trust me, I get the protection of the positions. Don't get me wrong, yeah. Like, if this is where we're really supposed to be, and you have this person here, then that means this person has to be equally far apart to provide the tension. Because if this person is here, you're going to end up right here. So that's why people end up fighting so much. How about this? Why don't we just come together? And I bet you we will come together on agreement on a lot of issues. And if you have a viewpoint only one-sided on this, my encouragement is just research the other side. I felt this way, you know, the monument thing. That was one thing that actually angered me quite a bit. And then I researched and I went, oh. Now I'm starting to see more. Do I agree with it? No. Do I agree with it the other way? No. I tell you, I'm starting to see more clearly. And this whole gun control thing, here we go. I'm going to say something that will agree with one side, but I'm hoping the other side will agree. Is it too soon to talk about it? I would say, based upon the response my friend had to that exact question, was, yes, it's too soon. The pain my pastor friend is going through right now is so horrific. And he says, I don't want to talk about anything except for the fact that I just lost my friend. And then we might say, because some people say, well, we have to talk about it eventually, don't we? And when is the right time? I don't know. Because, you know, that question was asked of my pastor friend, because someone actually said, well, then when is the right time? And his answer was, I don't know, just not now. And I go, oh, that's, well, it's very interesting to watch some of the pain that this poor guy is going through. And again, please, I know that that sounded one-sided. Please don't think of that, because I think that sometimes people that say it's too soon to talk about it will stay there for 10 years and then never talk about it. And if we're honest about it, I think that sometimes that is the goal of some. Yes, Andy. If they do it in a peaceable way. Because the one thing that my friend is getting so angry about is all of the cantankerous talk. This is where I think that sometimes, yes, I think there's appropriate things, but we have also got to be careful that we take all sides into consideration. I mean, this, like I said, this is, because I was the same way. I was like, well, when's a good time? I'm like, now. And I'm like, let's do it. Come on, let's talk. And then I'm reading my friend's Facebook post, and I realize, oh, maybe I have not been as caring as I possibly could. Daisy? I mean, yeah, we can go through a ton of these things. Yes, Daisy. Correct. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Mm-hmm. Oh, I agree. But there's also another side of that that we've also got to be very careful. I mean, I didn't even ask her. I'm curious what Jody would say about it. Is it too soon to talk? As her grandson lies in a hospital going through physical therapy. But we do. But should that become an excuse to then never talk about it? You see? Do you see both? Can you acknowledge both sides? This is where I think we're going to start getting peace, and how we talk to each other is going to be crucial. I got to keep moving, Harold, but last talk, quickly. Right, yeah, yeah. And I'm thankful, and this is where I when sides start saying we're going to talk and we're going to do something about it, I think every American should stand up and applaud. Then I think we can actually do something that I believe we could probably do stuff that most everyone will agree to, regardless of which side of the debate you're on. All right, I got to keep going. I'm sorry I opened up that can of worms, but it's been something that's been on my mind. I've actually been considering going onto Facebook and posting stuff, but I'm scared, you know, just like what Adrian said. Is it really, I have a feeling I'm going to have some people, you know, focus on one thing but not acknowledge the other side. And that's the thing that angers me most. Because I bet if we actually say, this is what I was going to do. Here's a list of 10 things about the Vegas shooting that everyone can agree on. And I bet I could get all 10. Regardless of which side of the aisle you're on. And I think that's where we need to start. Not, I don't know, maybe I'll put it up there. Let's keep going. Because blessed are you when people hate you because you're a Christian. Oh, great. Jesus' sermon sucks. Sorry. Because I'm telling you, this is where, again, Jesus is flipping everything on its end. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs. Wait a second. They get the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit get the kingdom of heaven. Someone else gets the earth. It's all essentially trying to come and say the exact same thing. Blessed are you when people hate you because of what you believe in. Who here likes to be hated for what they believe in? As Jesus says, you can. What is a blessing that could come from people hating you because of your belief system? You're a good example. You're strengthening your own position. You're being a witness to other people. So you mean there's blessings that could come from that, faith? Yes, out of the mouth of babes. Being known and hated for what I believe in rather than to be loved for what I don't believe in. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, sometimes it gets rid of friends that might suck you down into the black hole of oblivion and horrible thinking. Yeah, yeah. And then he keeps going. I won't get to salt and light. We'll cover that next week, which is great. I already got my sermon prep for next week. I'm so excited. I'm going to take the week off. I'm just kidding. Blessed are you. We'll go further than that. You know, we'll get into things like murder, yeah, and adultery. That'll be fun. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are those who spread horrible rumors about what you believe and think. Who here likes to have rumors? I just came up on my Facebook feed, you know. I love rumors because I learned so much about myself that I didn't know, right? Because, yeah, does anyone here like it when people spread a rumor about themselves? You know, have you ever had a rumor spread about you? Oh, yeah. Who here likes it? Nobody. And Jesus is like, you're blessed. No, please, Jesus, stop. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when things are upside down in your life. Blessed are you when you're going through difficulty. Blessed are you when you are crying at night because no hope is there. Blessed are you when you're hungering after God's word. Blessed are you when you are trying to keep peace in something that seems unpeaceable. Blessed are you when you show mercy to other peoples, even when people are not being merciful to you. Blessed are you. You are a part of God's kingdom, and God's grace can be for you. Let's pray. Lord, what a challenge this is. And in a time and place of a lot of division, it's so easy, because I know I got my beliefs and I'm pretty sure I'm right. How difficult it is to stop and say, why don't we talk and converse? What a challenge it is for us to follow in what the kingdom says, because it's so hard. How difficult it is to put a smile on our face when things are going badly and saying, oh, well, somehow I'll be blessed by this. But we see that the gospel is reached out to everyone. The kingdom of heaven is for everyone. It's for the happy. It's for the joy-filled. It's for those that are celebrating life, who are excited with all the things that are happening. Also for those who are dying inside because they don't know what to do next. Blessed are those who are strong in their faith, who seem convicted and convinced and seem to never waver in that. And then blessed are those who doubt and struggle and hurt and are meek. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us where we're at, giving us your grace. Most importantly, seeing how everything gets turned upside down, that the only way to inherit eternal life is to see someone die, and that was Jesus Christ. That the only way to conquer this world is to submit to death on a cross. We thank you that the gospel wasn't just for the Jewish nation, but you opened it up to the entire world, and every tribe, language, nation has the exact same opportunity. And we thank you that your love is so deep for us. I pray that you would help us. Help us as Christians to live out our life, to not think of everything as dependent upon us, but at the same time striving for perfection. Continue to give us your spirit of grace in the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, let the record reflect that you guys made the sermon long, not me. Woo! And that's so true. We only have one communion song. I actually shortened the whole service because I wanted to get to the meeting and everything. But so we only have one communion song. Yes, Irene. I have other things to say because if you want to hear my opinions on that as well, kneeling during NFL, oh my gosh, you may not like what I believe. It's interesting. I have views on both sides, and it's fascinating. For this time of communion, so we got one communion song. I'm going to need your help.